All right, Psalm chapter 12, please, in your Bible, Psalm chapter 12. And if you found it, when you find it, if you're able to, and you're willing to stand for the reading of God's Word, that would be wonderful. Psalm chapter 12. Last time we were in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 12, we focused mainly on verses 6 and 7. We'll read that really quick here, where it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And we established last time in Psalm 12 the fact that God's word is inspired, amen, and it is preserved. What a wonderful promise that is. And why? Because God promised to preserve his word, and he preserved his word by his power. We also learned that God's word is reliable. It's without error. We learned that God's word is a rock. It's something we can stand sure on. We learned that it is a lamp. It's something we can be guided by. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We learned it's a two-edged sword. We'll be referencing that again tonight. Man, it pierces. It points, doesn't it? It's sharp. And we also said that God's word then ought to be read. It ought to be trusted. It ought to be loved. And it ought to be obeyed. Amen? That's all true about God's word. And when the word of God is presented, we ought to respond to the word every time the word of God is revealed to us. That's what the invitation to the church service is all about. It's an opportunity for us to respond to God when God speaks to us. And so that's what it is. And so that is the basis by which we are going to begin the message tonight. We'll go through the psalm verse by verse, and whereas last time we focused mainly on verses 6 and 7 and kind of went topically from there, tonight we'll look at the surrounding verses and kind of see why verses 6 and 7 are in the context that it's in as part of the message tonight. And so look at verse 1 if you would, Psalm 12 verse 1, the Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. let me read verse 3 because they're connected. Verse 3 and 4 are connected. Verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." What proud things? "Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted." We're going to be talking about the importance of God's word. Really, we're talking about God's word versus man's word tonight. And I kind of like to think of this psalm as broken up in those two sections. You got man's words, and then you've got God's words. And so let's pray and we'll get into it. God's word versus man's word. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me. Strengthen me tonight and just allow me to have the strength to be able to preach your word tonight, and help us, Lord, to be able to focus in on what you have for us and not be distracted by anything else going on in our lives. Lord, help me not to preach even in the flesh, but Lord, help me to just be entrusted into your power and your word. And just let the word of God do the work tonight, the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts where it needs to be opened and our eyes where they need to be opened. And then, Lord, we would respond and not just say amen and I agree, but which I know we have a group of people who will say amen. And I know we have a group of people who do agree with your word. But as we see it, as it is a mirror revealing what needs to be changed in our lives, that we'll take opportunity to change what needs to be changed. And Lord, I pray you please in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for receiving. God's word versus man's word. We're just going to jump right into it tonight. I'm just going to give you the first point right off the bat here. And it's just a state. It's the first point, but it's a statement. It's so important for us to understand, and I know you agree with it, but I want us to think about it for a moment tonight. God is dependable, right? God is dependable. David did what every Christian ought to do in verse 1. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. He cried out to God for help right off the bat. And in his cry, you can see and in his cry, you can feel his dependency upon God. You sense that he understands and knows and believes and has faith in the fact that God is dependable. He says, help, Lord. And we depend on God, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we depend on God. Right? And here David acknowledges his dependency upon God simply by saying, help, Lord. If we can come to God with that mindset and with that heart, and if we the things we get frustrated about, if we'd go to God and say, help, Lord, the things we get mad about, help, Lord, the things we get angry about, help, Lord, the things we're confused about, help, Lord, the things that we are struggling with, help, Lord. Or else we can try to do it on our own, and that's going to get us nowhere. And we're going to find ourselves being more frustrated, more angry, and more confused and struggling even more because we have refused to just say two simple words with our hearts, help, Lord. What are you mad about? What are you angry about? What are you frustrated about? Have you said, help, Lord? What are you struggling with? What sin is in your life? Have you said, help, Lord? Or if you're living righteously, as David, it appears at this time, was, and he had struggles from without, he went to God and said, help, Lord. We find ourselves there often as Christians, where we do a good enough job messing things up on our own, don't we? And then when Satan fights from without in the world and whatnot, we need to go to God and just say, help, God. I need your help. We depend on God, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Problems exist. And if we would learn to say, help, Lord, each time a problem arises, it certainly would make a difference. Because obstacles are no obstacle for God. Go to Jeremiah 32, if you would. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. You may be familiar with Genesis 18:14, where it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is what? No, absolutely not. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 17. I love this verse right here. Nothing's too hard for God. David knew that. That's why he said, help, Lord. He understood God is all-powerful. Jeremiah said here, all Lord God, behold. That's a common thing for Jeremiah to state things like that. All Lord God. You know, everybody has their own personality. That was Jeremiah's. All Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. See, this was a statement Jeremiah made, and he's saying there's nothing too hard for God, but what was Jeremiah's reminder that nothing was too hard for God? The fact that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jeremiah is stating this before God, I know nothing's too hard for you because you created everything with your outstretched arm. I mean, you just went, phew, and there it was. And if you can do that, then nothing's too hard for God. That means your problems are not too hard for God. And you can say, help, Lord, and you can depend that God is able to help. I'm so grateful for that. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. And Jeremiah makes a statement that nothing is too hard for thee. And it's by this knowledge, and it's based on this kind of faith that David begins this psalm in Psalm chapter 12. Immediately, right here, I told you the title of the message is Man's Word versus God's Word. Immediately right here, we see the difference between man's word, or what David thinks about the difference between man's words and God's words, before he even addresses either one, because David has so much faith in God and in God's word, so much so that he depends on God's help in time of need and cries out to him, "Help, Lord." Just the way that he begins this psalm shows you that what he thinks about God and what he thinks about God's word. It's dependable, isn't it? And so, but then we got to ask the question, why did David need God's help? Why? Well, the answer is this. David needed God's help because he couldn't find help in man. He needed God's help because he couldn't find it in mankind. Because he goes on to say in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." He needed God's help because that's the only place help could be found. And that is so true. If you do find help in mankind, it's only because of God's grace that it's found there, or it's only because of God. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So somebody could follow Paul, right? But only as he followed Christ. So help could be found in Paul only if Paul found help in the Lord, all right? And so you're only going to find help in me as a pastor, or you're only going to find help in somebody else, your spouse, your husband, your wife, your parents, or whatever the case may be, only as they find help in God. Because there's no help in man in and of themselves. It's only found in God, who helps man be helpful. Which is number two. Number one, God is dependable. We need to remember that. Number two, God is dependable, and it's a good thing too, because man is deceitful. God is dependable because man is deceitful. Verse 1 says, "The godly man ceaseth." It's sad. A sad statement. "And the faithful fail from among the children of men." A pastor, a friend of mine, Pastor John Pittman, pointed out that, I'm just going to quote what he said, "At first glance, this psalm almost feels like it is right along the lines of the last few psalms we've looked at. David bemoaning people that aren't acting right, doing right, or living right." And that is what it appears to be, maybe at first. And that is what David did multiple times throughout the previous psalms. But when you take a closer look, we see that David really isn't complaining about the wickedness of the world here. Nor is he complaining about the savage violence of the unsaved men as he had in the previous psalms. He isn't calling for punishment of the wicked who have no regard for the things of God and never have had regard for the things of God, as David did in some of the previous psalms. No, in this psalm, David lets us know what his main concern is right away. He needed the help of God and God's word because there was no help in man or man's word. And in verse 1 and 2, he says, "The godly man ceaseth, the fail from among the children of men." Here were the two conditions that David was concerned about. He was concerned that godly men had stopped being godly and faithful men had stopped being faithful. Ouch. And that's sad. And I agree with what Pastor Pittman said. Because sadly, this is what happens amongst Christians far too often. And if we, and I say we, including myself, if we are not real careful, it could happen to any one of us. And maybe it has. And actually, I would say of a certainty that in any of us, there have been times where we have failed, right? There have been times where we have lived ungodly. There have been times where we have been unfaithful. Am I the only one? Can somebody help me out here? Is that true of you as well? And if we don't get it into check, it can lead into a lifestyle of ungodliness, and it can lead into a lifestyle of unfaithfulness, right? We ought to be careful, if not by the grace of God. So the two concerns, godly men had stopped being godly and faithful men had stopped being faithful. And then Brother Pittman went on to say this, the regarding the godly men being ungodly and regarding the faithful men being unfaithful, those two concerns, he went on to say these two are not independent of each other, the godly being ungodly, the faithful being unfaithful. Because when godliness goes, faithfulness inevitably follows. We live in a world where many have forsaken godliness and the lack of faithfulness has followed. No one is held to their word any longer. So the godly, or shouldn't, maybe I should state it in a question, shouldn't the godly be an exception to this? Or should I say, shouldn't the Christian be an exception? Those who claim to know the Lord be an exception to verse number one here? Don't you think? I do. Unfortunately, we find just as much of it in Christianity as we do in the world. Okay, so then we go on in the next verses here and we find some fruits or evidences of this happening. What are some fruits or evidences of the godly not being godly and the faithful not being faithful? What are of the faithful failing from among the children of men, the godly man ceasing to be godly? Look at verse 2. They speak vanity. That's deceitful. Look at verse 2. They flatter with their lips. That's deceitful. In verse 2, they have a double heart. That's deceitful. One heart maybe for the things of God, another for the things of the world. One heart for Sunday and another for the rest of the week. Right? Verse 4, they're arrogant. We have said with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? These are the evidences. These are the concerns that David had about the deceitful. See, here's the thing. The godly have stopped being godly. And the faithful have stopped being faithful. And it's for these reasons. This is why David cried out to God. He said, help, Lord. I can't find help in man. I can't find help in the godly. They've ceased. I can't find help in the faithful. They've failed. And so, God, I need you. You're the only one I can go to. You're dependent. We've already established that. I can trust you. And only God can be trusted. And that is why David cried out to him. And that is a reminder to you, and that is a reminder to me as a Christian, that we have a God who we can cry out to when it seems like all else is hopeless, right? I'm so grateful for that. You might say, Pastor, this is not a very encouraging message so far. No, it's not, but yes, it is. I mean, if all God gave us was encouragement, we'd see no growth. It makes me think about when we ran a Christian school in Indiana for 6 years, and when I was the principal, administrator, whatever you want to call it, of that Christian school there. There was a mother of some kids in the school who loved to sing my praises. Oh, Brother Tad, you're doing a great job. Flattering lips. I mean, when you were around her, you felt like you were on top of the world, you know. She had the gift of encouragement, and she did it well, and I could do no wrong in her eyes. And honestly, it was nice many times because I might have had a bad day, and she'd say, I'm doing a great job. I might have had discipline issues with some kids, probably hers, and she'd tell me how much she appreciates how I love them. And she was sincere. Don't get me wrong. I used the statement flattering lips. The lady I'm talking about, it wasn't in a deceitful way. She really did care, and she really did want to express those feelings, but I never heard anything negative from her, not one time. But there were negative things that she could have talked about. And truth be told, I think that some of us probably, including myself, need to learn to encourage others more often than we do. Am I the only one? There's plenty of Christians who, including myself sometimes, who can't seem to come up with anything nice or positive to say about somebody. And you know, you might change somebody's life or might cause them to have a heart attack if they heard you say something nice about them. So maybe you shouldn't say something nice about them. They might have a heart attack. But, but here's the thing. If all I did, my point is this, if all I did was listen to her words of encouragement, I'd be deceived. I needed the balance of constructive criticism. So I'd go home and I'd hear that from my wife and she'd take care of that for me. I mean, I love you, babe. Sorry. The great thing about God's word is this. It is a book of encouragement. We love verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine understanding. All thy wisdom, all thy understanding shall direct thy paths. We love verses that talk about God's love for us and God's grace to us and God's kindness to us. Those are encouraging verses to us without question, for God so loved the world and things like that. But God's word, as we already said earlier at the beginning of the message, is also a two-edged sword. It pierces, Hebrews 4:12. It divides asunder. It's sharp. It penetrates. It discerns the thoughts and the heart. And listen, while encouragement is some motivation, listen, the fact that God's word is a sword and God's word is sharp and God's word hurts sometimes, that's a motivation right there. Amen? You know, they don't talk sweetly to a cow to try to get it to go in the direction they want it to go. You know what they do? They prod that thing and say, move. And it moves. And they say, you know, and don't take this the wrong way. We need encouragement and we need to be encouragers and we need to help people along in that way. And there's a statement, you catch more flies with sugar than you do with a fly swatter. I'm sorry, I've caught a lot of flies with a fly swatter. I don't really have much experience catching flies with sugar. I've tried, you know, and I've caught a few, but, you know, give me a fly swatter and I'm going to take care of that thing, right? Right? Yeah. And that's more fun that way, too. Funner, more fun. The great thing about God's word is that it's motivating. And here's the thing, we need that. So, yeah, it might not be encouraging at this point in the text, except for verse 1. It began with encouragement. Help, Lord. It doesn't sound like it on the surface. Help, Lord. It sounds like somebody's in a struggle. It sounds like David is at a loss. It sounds like there's nothing he could do. But the fact that he calls upon God is the right thing to do. So it begins really with a desperate cry of confidence. It wasn't a hopeless cry. It was a desperate cry of confidence. And so he begins with help. God is our help. But I notice that help is for the godly. I notice that help is for the faithful. And may this be a challenge to us as Christians. Wickedness and deception is on the rise. Look around us. It's everywhere, isn't it? And it's becoming increasingly difficult to find a godly person. The godly is ceasing. The faithful are failing. Elijah said, I only am left. And David's observation here is that the man of God is all but gone. Will we be godly? Will we be faithful? And if that's our goal, and I believe with our Wednesday night crowd here, I believe that there are several who would say that is my goal, that is what I want to be, that is what I strive to be. With God's help, I will be. Then we've got to cry out with David, help, Lord. I want to do this. I want to live godly. I want to have a godly family. I want to be godly in my marriage as a wife, as a husband. I want to do these things. But we've got to acknowledge this truth that we cannot do it on our own. We need God's help. I don't want to be this deceitful man who's nothing but lip service, but I want to be somebody who is living a godly life. And we need to be the one that says, help, Lord. I can't do it on my own. I can't find the help anywhere else. I can only find it in you. God is dependable. Man is deceitful. Look at verse 3. Pride is destroyed. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? David announces here in verses 3 and 4, judgment upon those who have committed treason against God. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall. I was showing my buddy Tim how to snow ski, and grew up doing that, and we were on this ridge called Camel Basin there in the Washington Mountains. We're about 11,000 feet up in the air. Well, up in the air, that sounds good. 11,000 feet elevation. And there's this chairlift that goes up, and then you have to take a trek, a along the ridge. I couldn't do this now to save my life. I couldn't make the trek up there to save my life. I mean, I'd die of exhaustion in the third step. But the wind's blowing hard. The snow's coming over the ridge. And it's just kind of, it's one of those where one side of the ridge, all the snow's basically just kind of blown off. The other side, it kind of settles down in the powder. But the wind just kind of goes over the top. We're going up there, and Tim's like, "Are you sure this is a good idea?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, it's a great idea. It was a stupid idea. I'd done it before, but Tim hadn't, you know. And it just wasn't wise for me to take him up there." And so I'm up there, and it's steep. I mean, it is steep. And it's backcountry where ski patrol does not go. And so we're up there, and the side of the ridge that we needed to go down happened to be the side where the snow was basically blown off. So it's just like a skating rink. And there's no snow to slow you down. It's basically just ice. And so I'm like, "Hey, here's what you do." And I went down a little bit, and I dug my edge of my skis into it and stopped, looked up. And I mean, I'd only gone like three turns, and I'm already like 40 feet below him. That's how steep it was. And he's like, "Are you sure?" I'm like, "Yeah." So he goes down, and how many of you have ever been snow skiing? All right. Anybody know what the snow plow is? All right. The snow plow is when you take your skis and you go like this. Well, you don't snow plow on bridges like that. You know, you just don't. It's called a hockey stop. You're supposed to stop. So anyways, he snow plows. And he's kind of, you know, like this. And his arms are out like he's hugging a barrel and just kind of doing this thing. And I'm like, "Well, okay, it's working." So he gets down to me. And it's like, "What are we going to do about this part?" Because it's like a little, about 10-foot drop, and then you got to go down. And I explained it to him. I said, "I need you to go first." He said, "Why?" I said, "So I can come to you wherever you end up." he's like, "Okay." So I tell him what to do. And he falls, but somehow he falls on his side when he drops off that thing. But somehow he popped back up onto his feet and, like, somehow made it very ungracefully, but made it, okay? So I'm like, "Okay, here I come." So I'm just like this old hat. So I jump off, and I mean, when I jump off, both my skis pop off my feet while I'm in the air, and I take a tumble, and I go down. I don't know how fast, and I don't know how long. There was no snow to slow me down. It was just and I had what you call a yard sale or a garage sale. You lose everything that you got. You lose your poles, you lose your hat, you lose your goggles, you lose your skis, you lose your head. I mean, you lose everything. And I ended up down there. I got so far down there that when I finally stopped by a tree, I looked up and I couldn't see Tim. I did not know where he was. And I couldn't help him. Of course, I didn't know where my stuff was. And so I ended up finding two of my skis, and I got down to the bottom, and he was already down there. He had the rest of my stuff in his hands. Like, "Thanks for your help. I made it." I was like, "Good job, buddy. Good job. I'm proud of you." And I learned a lesson there that sometimes when we feel like we are able to stand, we need to take heed lest we fall. This is what God does with pride. He says here that he will cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before the fall." I fell, and I fell big time that day with Tim McLean. I think one of our problems as Christians is that oftentimes we think we're doing okay when we're not. Am I the only one that thinks that way? And that goes right along with the second point that we talked about. Number one was God is dependable. Number three is pride is destroyed. But number two is man is deceitful. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful. God is dependable, but man and man's heart is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful. Don't get me wrong tonight. I'm not saying that we don't do anything right. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if we do anything right, and when we do anything right, it ought to be God that receives the glory and not us, because if and when we do right, it's God's grace that allowed us, that enabled us, and that equipped us to do so. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, please, in your Bibles. See, it's God that should receive the glory, not us. I'm not saying nobody here does right. I'm not saying I never do right. It's not in us, though, to do right without God's grace and God's help. In fact, Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who is the good work credited to? It's credited to God Almighty. Amen? And it's only going to happen because he's the one that is dependable. It's God that should receive the glory. If you're doing right tonight, let me encourage you, keep doing right. But if you want to continue doing right, you got to acknowledge that it's God. It's by God's help that you do so. Verse 1, it's by God's help that you're ever able to do right in the first place. Because verse 3 and 4 of our text tells us what God thinks of pride. Pride receives destruction. The word picture here in verse 3 is the picture of God cutting off flattering lips and a tongue that speaks proud of things. What a picture God is. That's what he thinks of it. He's going to cut off flattering lips and a tongue that speaks proud things. What proud things are said? Look at verse 4. With our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Kind of like, I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. Sounds like the teen who says, it's my life. I'll do what I want with it. When Psalm 31:15 literally says, my times are in thy hand. That's a great verse to remind ourselves of. My times, the times of my life, my times are in thy hand. Sounds like the parent who says, they're my kids. I'll raise them how I want to. When the Bible says children are our heritage of who? The Lord. Sounds like the pastor says, I'm the man of God, I do no wrong. When Hebrews says, pastors give an account unto God. God resisteth the proud, James 4 says, but giveth grace unto who? Giveth grace unto the humble, that he resists the proud. That's what God thinks about pride. So God is dependable, man is deceitful, pride is destroyed. Look at verse 5. God's people are delivered. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. One of the great principles, we already preached on verses 6 and 7. We're going to acknowledge it here in just a minute, some things, but we're not going to spend a lot of time there like we did last week. Although we could spend several more weeks on that thought. But in verse 5, one of the great principles of the Bible is this. Because it says there, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The principle of the Bible is this. The mere oppression of God's people, of the saints of the Lord, however silently they bear it, just the mere oppression of it, even in silence, is in itself a cry unto God. Moses was heard in the bulrushes. Though he really said nothing. Hagar's affliction in Genesis was heard despite her silence. Hebrews tells us that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus feels with his people. He feels with the oppressed, the sighing of the needy. He's referring to those who would not be the deceitful. He's referring to those who would be crying out to God's help, like David said, help, Lord. Those who are trying to live righteously, not perfect, but trying to live righteously. He feels with them. Our pain is a cry unto God. Our pain is an orator unto him. And it cries loudly to him like the cry of a child. How many of you moms didn't jump out of bed when the moment you heard that cry, when your infant would cry out to you and your dad, your husband just kind of went, but moms, man, they were right there, right? Jesus feels with his people. I do, honestly, know personally that when my children are hurting, even when they don't complain, Even when they don't cry out to me, I want to do all I can to take it away. That's what a parent does. Look at Romans 8:26, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we looked at these next two verses, verses 6 to 7, last time. And when we looked at them as they apply to all of God's word. Okay, verse 6 of Psalm chapter 12 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And it's one of the most precious promises we have about God's word. God puts his stamp of approval and permanency on his word. But as these verses apply in context, directly to the context of this psalm and what God has promised to do for those afflicted saints of his, it makes these verses precious in a whole different way than what we always hear them used for. Oh, it certainly applies. God's word is preserved. It certainly applies. God's word is permanent. It certainly applies that we can count on God's word for all of eternity. All of God's word, we can count on it. But we've been talking about the words of man and how man's words are deceitful and they're flattering and godly men fail and cease. Faithful men cease from the face of the earth. And we can't trust a man, but David cried out to God because God can be trusted. And in contrast to the words of man, we've got here the words of God that are pure. And what were his words? He said in verse 5 that he sees the sighing of the needy, and he will arise, and he will set him in safety from him that puffed at him. That's what those two verses are applying to. God's promise that he'll take care of his children who are crying out to him, who are serving him, who are oppressed, who are going through hard times. He'll take care of them. The Bible says that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. We can count on God's word to be true during those times of our lives. And I can count on his word when he said that. And I count on his word when he said that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He said that I can count on his word. Go back to Psalm 5, verse 12. Look at this very quickly, please. I love this. It's all right here. Verse 12, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield?" He'll bless the righteous. He said it. I can count on him. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." He said it. I can count on him. Chapter 1, verse 6, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." He said it. I can count on him. You get the idea. We can go on and on. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." And you're getting the picture here. God blesses the righteous. And he said that, and we can trust his word. That's why verses 6 and 7 are there. Because his words are worth trusting. You believe that tonight? And here's why I can trust his word. Look at verse 6. They're pure. Pure words. So pure that they're perfected. Look at, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. And then they're preserved. Verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Listen, if you can't trust God's word, what hope do you have? You don't have hope if you can't trust God's word. And look at verse 8. "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Man, it was climaxing to the point where it just sounded so positive and encouraging. And then we go back to "the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." When did David write this? Most say he wrote it during the time that Saul was chasing him around. We don't really know for sure. The word Sheminith gives some allusion to that, I guess. I don't really know for sure, to be honest with you. But But he had a lot of times where the bunch of wicked were around him. He had a lot of experience in his life where he knew what it was like to have the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. All verse 8 is this. It is a referral to what happens when wickedness is exalted and righteousness fails. Verse 8 is the result of verse 1. Verse 1, the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men, so the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And David is saying this, don't exalt wickedness. Don't exalt that which is vile. Instead, exalt those things that would please the Lord. And I thank God that we have a verse 1. Go back to those first two words of verse 1. Say it out loud with me. Just the first two words of verse 1. Say it nice and loud, would you? Ready? Help, Lord. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Call out to God for help. Remember who you're calling to. Lord. Lord. He was saying at that time, Jehovah God, which means this. And we're not going to use that term personally, but when we say help, Lord, we are also referring to the self-existent, self-sufficient God. And he can help. Amen? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we know that you can help. And we need your help. So may we call on you and trust that you will help. And we can, the words of man, they're flattering. They sound good sometimes, but they're deceitful. And if we're gonna follow man, help us to follow the godly man. Help us to follow the one who's following Christ. You place them in our life. I thank you for the godly men in my life, Lord, the ones I can look to and I have looked to. But Lord, my trust isn't in them, but in the fact of who they're following, and that is you. And so, Lord, help me to follow you. Help me to look to you for strength in my time of need. May we respond to how you've spoken to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.